Good morning, and welcome to the July Bible Weekend. Although this is, I guess, a pilot type of weekend where we're just trying this July weekend out, I'm sure it's already been a blessing to many of you. As I heard in the prayer meeting, many of you just happy to be in fellowship and just enjoying the grounds. What's really exciting, too, is that many that are here have been, are in Greenwood for the first time. And there are a few that have been here maybe 20 some odd years ago, and they've seen the amazing blessings of the Lord and how Greenwood has changed. So I want you to, this weekend, if the Lord really implants that upon your heart, that you would reach out to somebody you've never met before here at Greenwood, and I would probably bet, if I was a betting man, but a Christian I'm not, but if I was a betting man, I'd probably say that they were probably here for the first time or haven't been here in a while, and you would really enjoy maybe even taking them around the grounds and giving them the nickel tour, as it were. We are in the book of Jonah. As mentioned last night, we went to Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and we read in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that the Old Testament is a counseling book for the New Testament believer, chock full of incredible instruction. But if we would carefully read the Old Testament and look for Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, every word from Genesis to Revelation will come alive in a way that would bless your heart. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And although the things in the Old Testament weren't written to us, those who are in the church, it was most certainly written for us. And it would be a very big mistake not to look at things like the book of Jonah and not be able to extract for yourself and for the glory of God the things that God would have for you. So,
drop something.
Let's go back to the book of Jonah, and we are going to start in chapter 1 today. We mentioned yesterday that each chapter has a particular theme. Chapter 1 is running from God. Chapter 1, running from God. Chapter 2 is running to God. Running to God. Chapter 3 is running with God. Running with God. And chapter 4, sadly so, it's running God, trying to squeeze God into your will instead of the other way around. So, without further ado, let's go to Jonah chapter 1, and we'll read the chapter. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Two times mentioned in 3 what Jonah's goal was. It's a crying shame when we want to flee to Tarshish for the simple reason that we want to avoid the presence of the Lord, as if. "But the Lord," verse 4, "sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." Notice that once you're trying to flee from the presence of the Lord, that there is a downward spiral in your spiritual life. You're not going up, you're going down. And you're falling asleep to the things around you and the intentions that God has for you and the blessings for others. "So the shipmaster came to him and said, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise,'" we've heard that word before, "'call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not.' It's amazing to me that these Gentiles that were polytheistic, you know, all of a sudden mentioned God in the singular. And God is using them to rebuke Jonah, so to speak, saying, what are you doing? Sleeping. Don't you see what's going on around you? Isn't it something when the unbeliever is telling the believer to look around them? It's a bad testimony, but God will do what God will do. He will use who he will use to bring us out of our slumber. Verse 7, and they said everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Not a coincidence. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is come upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. Doesn't take much sometimes to tell somebody about your God, that the fear of the Lord would enter them. That's where you want them, don't you? Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. What a testimony. It's shot that the Gentiles, we should go to the world and tell them about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. What Jesus did for us, how wonderful he is, and the salvation that he wants for those to whom we talk to. And here it is, these guys said this, that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. That's not exactly the message that God wanted him to tell them, though, did he? We don't want to communicate to the world that we're fleeing from the presence of the Lord. From time to time, it would be wise to do some introspection to see if that's exactly the message that we're preaching to our neighbors, to our friends, to our unsaved family. We need to look at ourselves and wonder. Sometimes the message that you preach with your life carries a lot more voice and is a lot louder than the message you preach with your mouth. And sometimes we're literally communicating to them that we have fled from the presence of the Lord. That is a sad moment in a believer's life. I can sometimes tell you from experience that there are times when the Spirit spoke to me loudly and said, what are you doing? They're looking and they're acknowledging that you are walking away from me. With such conviction and such shame, crying out to the Lord in repentance with tears, that while the Lord Jesus Christ's back was on the cross, I turned my back against him. And it should hurt to the very core every believer that has communicated to the world that we have fled from the presence of the Lord. And we're going to see throughout the weekend that it's never too late to change your course, to change your direction, to change the message that you preach with your life. It's never too late for the believer. Once saved, always saved. We have all the resources available to us. The power of the Holy Spirit, the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ interceding for you and for me. So it's not a hopeless situation. It's a hopeless moment that can be changed. That can be changed. And Jonah clearly had that opportunity. In verse 11, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm to us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said to them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. When he told them that he feared the Lord, fear of the Lord came into their hearts. They weren't about to throw a prophet overboard. They couldn't understand the entire process of what God was doing here. And they feared that if they threw Jonah aboard, then they were going to die. And so these men did everything they could. And isn't that the thing of the world, right? That's all they know. To try to fix things in their own strength. To try to take care of this. I know what God is up to, but maybe we can help you. And you know, that type of thing. Never worked. It never worked. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, they gave up. They just lifted their hands to the Lord and says, we beseech thee, O Lord. We beseech thee. Listen, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, has done as it pleased thee. Wow. Coming from unbelieving lips. I mean, how did Jonah feel when he heard those things? I ponder at that sometimes. I can't say it authoritatively what he was thinking, but it can't be good. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, a whole another level. They realized that not only is this a God, he is the God. He calmed the storm in an instant. And what did they do? They offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Even in the midst of Jonah's disobedience, God will glorify himself, use you against your will to bring souls to the Savior. Does that mean that we live life obediently? Uh-uh. The storm might have stopped for them, but it didn't stop for Jonah. Until Jonah learned you could never flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, when we look at chapter 1, Jonah was given clear instructions. I love that about the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I'm a very simple man. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. So you got to give it to me straight. And the Word of God gives it to us straight. He told Noah, go, arise and go to Nineveh. Arise and go to Nineveh. Jonah was all right with most of those words, except for one, Nineveh. You want me to go to Nineveh? If you read Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, you would know what Jonah was talking about. They were a nasty bunch. They loved killing, much like abortion. They loved bloodshed, much like mass shootings. They loved walking away from God, much like discarding the Constitution that was founded on the Bible. What a country, Nineveh. I'm not a politician. You know, Democrats, Republicans, and everybody in between, I don't know anything much about any of that stuff. I voted once in my life about 32 years ago, and he is still king. And when I look at this country, I think of, and I say, Lord, help us. We're in a desperate place. We're about to celebrate in a few days the independence from the British Empire. But we've turned that around in the last 3 decades to celebrate our independence from God. Throwing him out of the schools, out of the White House, out of the reason, of the mind, out of the thinking of our young people, of our children. And we're proud of it too. The day will come. But right now, what I see in this crowd is a lot of Jonas. God is telling you to arise and go. And do it. Just do it. It's simple. It's arise and go to Nineveh. The command has never changed for the church. Go out into the world and make disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that were given to you. That's the mission. That's the arise and go. It's not hard, is it? How do we get there? Well, we got to get saved first. That's easy too. Come, all ye who are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't get any easier than that. But you see, the only thing that really stops us is our own will. Galatians chapter 5, 17 says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that we might not do the things that we want. There is a war inside of us little Jonas. We know what God says to do. And yet the flesh fights against us. We wrestle with it. We get mad at ourselves. Sometimes I look in the mirror and think I'm insane because the war is so strong. No, you got to do this. Well, you know, is it really necessary? I can befriend people, you know, and just have this long friendship with them. And, you know, when I get a chance, you know, I'll turn a corner and really bring it to the gospel type of thing. You know, the command is simple. Just go. Just tell. Just teach. To observe. Not hard. Jesus Christ saves. From the day that he died on the cross to this very day today, it is still the same path. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's an easy story to tell. Anybody can tell it in less than a minute. It's when we try to complicate things like religion. It becomes all kinds of systematic theology and all kinds of things in order to try to make sense of the gospel. Don't try to make sense of the gospel because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make human sense. The human mind can't comprehend the fact that the creator of the universe came down to this world and died for sinners who hate him like you and like me. That doesn't make any sense to me. I'm glad that it's true. I don't deserve it. I believe that when I heard the gospel for the very first time. You know, you didn't have to really jump hurdles and beat around the bush and get all philosophical on me. You're a sinner and you're going to go to hell for your sin against God. You didn't have to convince me of that. If there was a hell, that's where I was going to go. I was very much convinced of that. There was no doubt in my mind that I was a sinner. I believed in God sort of, and God was true. I knew I was in trouble. But you just didn't care. Why? Because you didn't hear it as much. One guy preaching only once in a while, but have somebody in front of your face preaching you that message for 8 years, eventually it sinks in, you know? So it's not hard. Arise and go. Go to Nineveh. Why Nineveh? Out of the whole planet, why Nineveh? You know, when God calls you to do something, it might seem insurmountable. It might seem impossible. It might seem improbable, but if God is in it, all things are possible for God. What is too hard for God? Nothing. And if you go in his power, is it not possible? Yes. Whatever is impossible for man, and there's a lot of things impossible for man, is possible for God. All you got to do is keep your eyes focused on him. Lord, I don't feel like doing this. I'm going to be straight with you, God. I don't think it's going to do any good. I'm just being honest with you, Lord. But I'm going to do it because you told me to. That's the only reason I'm going. That's all God needs sometimes. You know that? It's obedience. Against your feelings, against your skewed fallen judgment, you do something that God tells you to do simply because he told you to do it. You'll see the blessings. You'll see the blessings come out of something like that. So why Nineveh? The Lord told him that too. Isn't he kind? That God tells you the what, the where, the how, and the why even many a times. He says, because their wickedness has come up before me. You think our wickedness has come up before God in America? You bet it has. You bet it has. We used to send out more missionaries than any country in the world, and now we need the missionaries to come here. That's the truth. And so before we get into God's response to Noah for running, and before we get into that impulsive mind that, bad Noah. What a bad Noah. Bad little prophet. You shouldn't be doing these things. You should be doing what you're told. Before we judge Noah, maybe we should do a little something that we really don't like doing from time to time, but it's always profitable. Do a little introspection. And if we think that Jonah is the only one that's capable of this thing, then it might just be happening in your life already. What thing is this? Running from a clear instruction of God. Running from a clear instruction of God. Have you ever read the Word of God and cried out in prayer for the Lord to give you some direction? And He's given it to you. I mean, He's given it to you. You know what you're supposed to do. And then the other side kicks in. Nah. Nah, that can't be it. Ah, no, no, no. So you start rethinking it until eventually you're running because it's disappearing from your mind. Let's look at a couple of things, shall we? And maybe you can, you don't have to raise your hand or none of that, but maybe you'll look at some of these examples and say, maybe it's me. Maybe it's me. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. And I saw some of your faces. You guys know the word, and you're like, oh, yes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. God is not interested in religion. He's interested in obedience. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Well, that's good. It's a bad thing. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Very true. But I say unto you, I love when Jesus does that. He says, the bar of the law is here. I want you to do this. This is the law, but I want you to do this. But I say unto you, that whosoever, listen, is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Who's going to be angry at a brother without a cause? You will be surprised at how long and how unreasonable bitterness is. Sometimes you think you're angry for them in a reason, but in the light of eternity, it means nothing. Zero. In the light of salvation of others and the testimony of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter why you're angry at your brother. It's nothing in the light of eternity. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. What is Raca? And why is it less than calling somebody a fool? I don't know how many times I've called somebody a fool. Raca means worthless, empty. You've got nothing to offer. Zero. That's what Raca means. You're useless. Fool means stupid and morally heedless. You will listen to nothing that is good. And so when you're calling somebody that, look at what the Lord says, thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Why? That type of hatred towards a brother or a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ should alarm you. Because that type of hatred, that bitterness, such a fool hatred against a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ might be a serious indication that there is something desperately wrong with you. And I suggest you check yourself before you wreck yourself. You need to get right before you get left. Just examine what the underlying issue of that type of attitude is, and repent. You need to spend some time with God. As Paul said to the Corinthians, you better check to see if you're even saved. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and this is the arise and go, my brothers and sisters, listen. And therefore rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go your way. There goes the arise and go again. First be reconciled to your brother, then come offer thy gift. Let's give it to you straight. don't you dare come and worship me when you have issues with my kids. That brother or sister, they're my children. My son died for that person. Don't you call them a fool in your heart. Don't you do that. You first fix that, and then you come to me. Do you see how important that confrontation and resolution is to God? That's like telling you to go to Nineveh, isn't it? With, fix it with that guy? Lord, you know what you're talking about. He doesn't listen. I mean, he's one of those sandpaper Christians. They're just so rough. I don't know. I'm not talking to that guy. Oh, you will. Yes, you will. One way or the other, he will keep bringing the storms of life. Or you get swallowed by a big fish. Whatever that big fish may be, you will be in it until you get right with God. And then, guess what? You're going to have to go to that brother anyway. You know, I've seen relationships like this in Lisa and I counseling ministry. Decades of bitterness. Decades. Not 5 years. Not 3 weeks. Not 10 years. Decades of hatred and bitterness and not growing one inch closer to the Lord simply because you refuse to make things right with a brother or a sister in Christ in your very own meeting. That is wrong. And that is Nineveh sometimes to us. We know what to do. We know what God's clear instruction is here in Matthew chapter 5 verse 20. But we will not go to Nineveh. And even if we do, we'll sit in that seat and wait till the judgment of God upon that brother, because we know truly he's going to mess up again. Sooner or later. You see what I'm saying? Some of you are smiling because you know what I'm talking about. It sucks the sap, the spiritual sap out of your assembly. It sucks the spiritual sap out of your worship. You couldn't even sing a hymn without crackling your throat, knowing that this is true. Because if it wasn't, Jesus would have never said it. Let's go to 43 and 45, same chapter. Ye have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love your neighbor and hate thine enemy. Makes sense. But I say unto you, there goes the bar again. The law puts it this way, and then Jesus brings it up a few notches. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. You know that boss I'm talking about. And pray for them that despitefully use you. You know that neighbor I'm talking about. And persecute you. You know that guy that's been making fun of your faith. Love them. Not this nice little Valentine feeling thing, Hallmark stuff. Sacrificial, all about him, never about you, for the glory of God love. That love. Love them. Love them? The Ninevites? You guys know more Ninevites than you think, don't you? I know. Got a few Ninevites in my life too. I'm probably one of them in somebody else's life. There's gonna be that. Do you see how much time the Lord invests on relationships? Brotherly relationship, spouse relationship, children relationships. It's plastered all over the Bible. There's good reason for that. Because we're supposed to be masters at relationships, at confrontation, at forgiveness, at showing mercy and showing compassion. Why? Because we have the greatest example that ever came to the face of this earth. And his name is Jesus Christ. If you can't bring yourself to do any of these things, all you got to do is remember the cross. That's really all you have to do. Is focus on the cross. What he went through. what they did to him, how they treated him, how they falsely accused him because of you, because of me. For my sin, he did that. How dare I hypocritically look at another brother or sister and say, raka and fool, when really, it's me. Love your enemies. What kind of enemies? Oh, the ones that curse you, the ones that hate you, the ones that persecute you, those guys. Those Ninevites. That's a hard mission, Lord. That's a hard mission. As a matter of fact, why don't we go to Matthew chapter 18? You know where I'm going with that one too. I know you know. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Praise the Lord. We have more confrontation, relationship, instruction in the Word of God than we care to admit. And yet, it is one of the most powerful things we decide to run from when we run from God. I will not make things right with my wife. It's her fault, not mine. She needs to submit. I'm done with this, saying sorry all the time. Really? You mean to tell me that you haven't asked God for forgiveness for the same sin over and over and over again? Don't con me. I've been there. But if he will not hear thee, take thee one or more. So now the person refuses to forgive somebody who's confessing. So now it's the other side of the fence. That Ninevite come over to me and ask for forgiveness. Can you imagine the nerve on this guy? That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. That's the second level. They're not going to listen to you. Bring another brother. Maybe he's not going to listen to you because he's so ticked off at you, you know? And you need somebody else, a reason. Somebody else that's neutral, so to speak. Perhaps an elder. Perhaps a brother or sister in Christ that you both admire. And if he shall neglect to hear them, that's a whole nother level. Tell it unto the church. No. Now the authority in the church is going to get involved. It's a whole nother level. But if he neglect to hear the church, do you see the layers and layers and layers of hatred in this person? I'm telling you that there's a little Jonah in all of us. And if we don't fix it, and if we don't ask God to help us, we can be doing a chapter run and running. Running. Stop running. God's never going to stop chasing you. He loves you. You might as well submit. And you're going to see, you know, almost every single person that I have ever talked to that had years and years of animosity with another brother or sister and finally made things right. You know what's the first thing out of their mouth? Should have done this years ago. Should have done this years ago. I've wasted so much time. I've been such a bad testimony to my kids. Now, all I taught them is how to hate my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a shame, isn't it? It's sad, isn't it? But worse, what does it say about Jesus Christ? You know, we have to think way above ourselves. We always have to look to the cross. Nothing else makes sense until we look at the cross and say, okay, now we got our direction. Once we look at the cross, it straightens out our trajectory. You know, we can be veering off to the left or to the right. Once we look under the cross, he sets our path straight. This is how it's done. This is what we need to do. Die to self. To live for others. It's not hard. Thank God it's not hard. Even I can understand it. It's crazy. And then look at what it says in verse 17. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Why? Because it's quite possibly something else. The underlying issue is a lack of salvation. Maybe you're not saved is the problem. Maybe that's the problem. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ talked about forgiveness, he said, forgive, and we can go there in Luke 17 real quick. I don't want to chop up the Word of God when I have it right in front of me. What's the point of that? Then said he, chapter 17, verse 1, then said he to his disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto thee through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, where have we seen that before, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespassed against thee, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgives him. Do you see? Relationships all over the Bible. And if he trespasses against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, look at what they said, increase our faith. There is no way that I'll be able to do that. At the outside, at first glance, that would seem like a noble request, wouldn't it? If you're going to have me do that, just give me more faith and I'll do it. In other words, they threw it back at the Lord's court. They threw the ball back at his court. Oh, that's fine, but you're going to have to give me something else in order to get that done. Look at what the Lord Jesus said. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted into the sea, and it should obey you. In other words, you don't need more faith. Use the little that you have. Faith in what? In self? No. Faith in what? The other person? No. Faith in Jesus. How much faith in Jesus do you need to do what he says? Just a little, he says. That's all I need. It's all you need is just a little. Just do what you're told with the little faith that you have. And that's what faith is, really, right? Doing the absolute insurmountable, something we know we're not capable of doing simply because we believe in Christ. And we lean on his power, not our own. And a little bit of power from Jesus is a lot, isn't it? All you got to do is believe. Believe that he'll get you through it, and he will. It's just taking that step to Nineveh, that one step to Nineveh. It really isn't drawing you closer to the Ninevites. It's drawing you closer to God. And we have to remember that. We think, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is another example. Oh, Lord, and only knows I've learned this one the hard way. And I can only use myself as an example because I'm the only guy I know that made so many mistakes. And the Lord has been gracious. He's been kind. He allowed me to get swallowed up by a fish numerous of times and spit me out exactly where he wanted me. And I'm grateful for that. I'm just so thankful for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to, listen, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. This is talking about the eldership, the leadership in your assembly. You know, it's a tough job, isn't it? I mean, they're the ones that walk inside the assembly with the bullseye on the back of their t-shirts. They're the ones that you go to when the problems, why don't you do something about this? They're the ones you can exercise judgmental criticalness so quickly, not knowing what they go through backstage. You know, that 2 o'clock in the morning phone call that somebody's about to kill themselves and they just need somebody to talk to. The person that needs to knock on somebody's door when they're walking away from the Lord, pleading with them to return for their forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. You know, that person that goes to the hospital, to that brother that they hold near and dear to their heart who's dying of cancer, or that sister, to pray for them, visit them. That person that takes not only their own problems, but the problems of the rest of the assembly to their house. Not easy. Easy to pick a fight with those guys, isn't it? It's very hard to understand. I was an elder of an assembly in close to Pine Bush Bible Camp, Orange County Bible Fellowship. I single-handedly destroyed that assembly. One soul at a time. for being harsh, for being insensitive, for not being empathetic. Oh, empathetic rather. For not being humble, for not looking at the cross. I was so angry all the time with the believers that there was just no room in my heart for forgiveness, compassion, and mercy. It's a hard job. I couldn't do it. But by the grace of God, the saints, you know, as we broke up, went to places where they had real elders that could feed them and edify them and pray for them and care for them like they have. Don't pick a fight with an elder so quickly. You don't know what they're going through. You really don't know what they do. You think you know. You don't know. And so according to these verses, the Word of God says that if you humble yourself before them and you love them for their work's sake, for what they go through, that you have peace among yourself. You know, anger is exhausting, isn't it? It takes so much energy. It saps you out of so much life, and yet an ounce of love charges you right up. An ounce of compassion and mercy and grace extended to another person makes you feel like you're walking on air. So why don't we do it more often? Your flesh. Your flesh loves misery. It loves anger. It wants to, if we're honest with ourselves, what our flesh honestly wants to do is walk away from God. Flee from the presence of the Lord. Don't judge Jonah. Don't judge Jonah. There's a little of Jonah in all of us if we're not very, very careful. The one last thing that I'll leave you with is that the Word of God tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. There wasn't one ounce of prayer in Jonah chapter 1. Not one. He never came before God. He didn't even argue. He didn't even answer God when God told him arise and go. He just left the other way. All of us have a little Jonah. Don't let the little Jonah grow up. Don't let him take over. Annihilate him with love, kindness, compassion, and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ before he gets a foothold in your life, in the ministry that God has charged you with. Go to that Ninevite in your life. Make it right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and thank you so much for Jonah. So many life lessons for the believer here, just nestled in four chapters. Running from God, Lord, forgive us for running from you. Forgive us for not going to the Ninevite in our life. Forgive us for going to Tarshish, Lord God. Forgive us for even looking for a Tarshish. Lord, how Jonah sought, looked, paid the fare, and went. But he had to be amongst the Gentiles to do it, amongst unbelievers. Lord, help us to see the valuable lessons here in the book of Jonah, how hatred and bitterness will just bring storms in our life and a huge disconnection between us and thee. Oh, blessed Lord Jesus, for your testimony and for your glory, give us help in Jesus' name. Amen.